Before we pray and hear God's word, I want to encourage you to take the bulletin that you got when you came in and turn to the inside to the sermon outline. You can follow along as we hear God's word from John 11. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open this morning because we're going to walk through these verses as we celebrate the power of resurrected life. Let's pray together. God, just as you raised up Jesus through your power, you have power to open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to you this morning. And we pray that that will be the case, that we will, without a shadow of doubt or confusion, see Jesus as the risen King who gives life. Lord, speak to us in whatever way you choose today. Convict us, challenge us, comfort us. Help us to have a deeper hunger for knowing you and serving you. Give us boldness and courage to go out and share this good news. In the name of the risen Savior, we pray. Amen. Our primary text this morning is going to come from John chapter 11. It is not one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, but you did hear a portion of that earlier in the service from John 20. I'm going to read from John 11, verses 17 through 44, and then a brief portion of John 20. Lazarus was a dear friend of Jesus, along with his sisters Martha and Mary. And in the beginning of John 11, Jesus receives word while he's in a different place that Lazarus was sick. The word was spread, hoping that Jesus would come quickly and would heal Lazarus. Jesus had to wait. He had to wait to bring glory to God through what would happen. And in that time of waiting a few days, Lazarus dies. So that by the time Jesus gets there, there are people who are grieving, including Mary and Martha. And so we pick up in verse 17, upon his arrival. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And then a few verses from John 20. Verses 1 and 2 and 30 and 31. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. And if you read through John 20, you'll discover what happened. The stone was removed, Jesus was raised to life, and the world has not been the same since. And at the end of John 20, there's this testimony as to why Jesus came and lived and performed miracles. It says in verse 30 and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Some people are really quick to give advice. You know anyone like that? Someone who always seems to have the answers. They always know just how to do it right or how to fix something. They should have gone into counseling because they know how you should live your life. Sometimes advice is helpful. Sometimes we're not so open to it. Here's a few things on the screen, some words of advice that I came across. Maybe one of these will help you. Live in such a way so that you would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Or number two, if you're in a group that meets a lion, you don't have to outrun the lion, just the slowest member of the group. So I guess if you're out where lions are, don't be the slowest in the group. Or this one. When you were born, you cried and the world rejoiced. Live your life in such a way that when you die, the world cries and you rejoice. Sometimes we're looking for advice. Sometimes we're looking for answers to deeper questions. Like, what is the purpose of life? Or what must I do to enjoy life? Or what will happen after this life when I die? Thankfully, Jesus Christ, the risen King, whom we have been looking at in the last 6 weeks through this season of Lent, as a wonderful, good King who gives protection and provision and purpose, who gave of himself on the cross, who gave of himself out of love, this King also gives us the answer to all of life's deep questions. This is the King, the only King, who can give life. So on this Easter Sunday, as we're thinking about the resurrection of Christ, we take time to think about the resurrecting power of Jesus and how important it is for all of us to experience Christ's resurrection power. We all need the resurrecting power of God. If you have your Bible open, I hope you do, look back at verse 20. Verse 20 shows a grieving sister, Martha, whose faith, whose world has been rocked. And our faith is often rocked too, especially in times of challenge or uncertainty. It says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And Mary, later in the text, when she heard that Jesus was there and that Jesus wanted to talk to her, also got up and left. When our faith is challenged, we often turn to God. Now, the opposite's also true. When things are going well for us and life is comfortable, it often leads to complacency rather than gratitude. Gratitude is the goal, but if we're honest, complacency is often the reality, even for many Christians. And we come to church on Easter Sunday and we get all fired up and we are reminded about the resurrection. But if we're not careful, we can slip into complacency, especially in the summer months that are ahead. We can get so comfortable in life when our cupboards are full, our families are healthy, the economy is strong, and our worries are few. If we're not careful when things are going well for us, we can start to depend less upon God. Our Bibles don't get opened as often. We don't spend as much time in prayer. Maybe we even become more dependent upon ourselves and our wisdom and our strength. But when something happens beyond our control, as was the case for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he fell sick, he was dying, and there was nothing they could do about it. When someone we love suffers a heart attack or is diagnosed with cancer, or we experience a major marital dispute or bankruptcy or the loss of a job or a pending death, then we realize how much we need God. Lazarus, by the time Jesus arrived, had died, and Martha knew she needed to be with Jesus. And so she went out to meet the Lord, which raises the question for us, why do we wait so long? Why do we try to do things on our own? Why do we pray often as a last resort instead of a first effort? Why do we so easily become complacent in our faith until things are out of our control? Faith can be hard. If we look at verse 21, Martha is struggling in her faith, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And sometimes we say things like that, or we think things like that. If God was real, why did he allow my loved one to die? Or if God truly cared, why did my Christian friend experience a stroke? Or if God is so powerful, why doesn't he just remove this cancer from my body? Maybe Martha said, verse 21, angrily toward Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, if you had just come sooner, my brother Lazarus would still be living. You'd be able to interact with him. We would be having a party instead of a funeral. Even after the resurrection of Jesus, in those early hours, as described in Mark 16, verses 6 through 8, we find uncertainty among the disciples, the followers of Jesus. We find that their faith is hard. Don't be alarmed, the angel said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And then, in light of that good news, the angel tells the disciples to go. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. This is amazing news from the angel to the women and those followers of Jesus, that Jesus is alive and that their responsibility is to go. It's the same message we get this morning. We come on Easter and we remember, Jesus is alive and you and I have to do something about it. But here's the response, verse 8. trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled from the tomb. And at least initially, they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Sometimes our faith is shaken in times of hardship, and we're afraid and we're trembling. Sometimes we're going through something that's hard and we don't tell others about it. We try to keep it all inside, much to our detriment. I wonder, is your faith right now being shaken in a way that is causing you to doubt or even to feel some anger toward God? Is there something that you are holding to yourself that needs to be taken to the risen Savior? Thankfully, there are also times in our life when our faith can be expressed with hope and with trust. For Martha is discouraged that her brother died and Jesus didn't come soon enough, but then we see her faith. She says in verse 22 and following, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Oh, that our faith, even in the darkest moments of life, would still be strong and dependent upon Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, that's like me saying to those of you who have lost loved ones, your loved one, if they are a believer in Jesus, will be someone that you see again. And you would think, yeah, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see my husband or my wife or my mom or my dad who was a Christian in heaven. Martha understands that as Jesus saying, someday Lazarus will be raised from the dead to the new heaven and new earth. And Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She has faith in the midst of her grief. Do we? We might say something like, despite the situation which is bleak in my eyes, I believe that God can still bring good out of it. Or despite the pain, the brokenness, maybe through a broken marriage or a relationship, healing and restoration can still occur. Or despite the unfairness that I feel, I believe God knows better than I do. Or despite the fact that my prayer has not yet been answered, I will keep praying and trusting because God knows best. Or despite the sin that I've committed, which I feel really guilty about and I can't seem to forget, I know that forgiveness happens through the blood of Jesus and that God cast that sin as far as the east is from the west. Martha says, I know, in the midst of her grief, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And I wonder, do you know that for yourself? Do you know with assurance this morning that because of faith in Christ and repentance of sin, you, after your death, will rise again to be with the Lord? We can have that assurance. The Bible is very clear about the salvation that Jesus offers, the forgiveness that can be ours, and the new life, eternal life, that we can receive. And that life gives us hope in the midst of trials that we still face on this side of heaven. For Jesus, the risen King, is the source of hope for our resurrection. He said in verse 25, after listening to Martha ask questions, I am the resurrection. He would go on to say, whoever believes in me will live even though they die. To be resurrected is to have life brought to us again, to have a new perspective, to live for God forever. And Jesus is talking here about our spiritual lives. Lazarus would rise again. He would perform a miracle. But Lazarus would also die again. There would be another time that would come when there was a funeral held for Lazarus. But Christians only have to have one funeral followed by resurrection for all of eternity. We must never forget what we're celebrating this morning, that Jesus died and rose again, that Jesus is the resurrection. It's helpful to think about the transition from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. As described in the Bible, Good Friday was a day of great darkness. It was the day Jesus died. And then Saturday was a day that is not described in Scripture. It was a day of waiting. Jesus had prophesied, and prophecy had been said about Jesus that he would raise on the third day. And so there was an in-between day, Saturday. And we can only imagine what that must have been like for those followers of Jesus. They were grieving. You know what it's like in the days and hours following the loss of a loved one. And then Sunday comes, what we're celebrating today, Easter Sunday. I think those 3 days set a good model or frame for the life that you and I are living right now. Good Friday, a day of darkness for those of us who are Christians, is a reminder of our past darkness and sin and shame and guilt. And Easter is a reminder of the glory that's going to come when we are raised up, when Jesus returns. But Saturday, that day in between, is kind of like life, our life on earth, a day of sometimes uncertainty, a time sometimes of waiting and wondering. Some of you are longing to go to heaven. You would long to see many friends and loved ones who have gone before you. Sometimes life is like the Saturday before Easter. And God was faithful and he was at work, and amazing things were going to happen, but those disciples just couldn't quite see it yet. Knowing that Jesus is the resurrection should give us hope through this life. Jesus isn't just the resurrection, but he also said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." If you are a Christ follower, a Christian, do you know that you are already experiencing eternal life? We often think about eternal life as what's going to happen after Jesus returns or after we die. And those of us who are Christians, unless Christ comes first, will die. But that death is just a bump in the road in the eternal life that we are already experiencing. Here's how Jesus put it in John 5:24. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over," or she has crossed over, "from death to life." The crossing over isn't just when we die, crossing over from earth to heaven, but the crossing over in a true spiritual sense happens at our conversion. At that point, the old is gone and the new has come. And the Bible tells us that when a sinner repents, the angels rejoice in heaven. If that has happened for you, and angels have rejoiced over you, you are already experiencing eternal life that Jesus gives. And in the midst of that abundant life that Jesus gives, you and I should live differently. In light of the cross and the empty tomb, our whole perspective on life should be transformed. Because there is no abundant life without Christ at the center, we must keep Christ at the center. We must live not for ourselves, but for him. Because resurrection and life means nothing to us if we don't have Jesus. Going back to John 11, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he says, "Do you believe this?" And Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." It's as if Martha is making profession of faith. This question addressed to Martha is the same question that will be addressed to all of us. The question of belief. Have we believed in Jesus? It will be the measuring stick when we stand before God on Judgment Day. It won't be about how nice of a person we were, or how big of a business we built, or about how many good deeds we did for people who were hurting, or how many hours we volunteered in Christian ministry. Those good works come after the gift of salvation. The question is, do you believe this? And Martha did, and so must we. Then the text goes on, and Jesus at this point has not even made it to the tomb. But as he makes it to the tomb, the Jews see the crowd gathering, and they, in good Jewish fashion, would mourn with people for a period of days. And they think, hey, we've got to go over to where Jesus is, and we have to keep grieving. And interestingly, there were some in the crowd who begin to accuse Jesus. They say to Jesus, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you do more? Why didn't you come quicker? In verse 37, we find some of them saying, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Interestingly, Jesus at this point knows what he's going to do. He knows that he's going to bring Lazarus back to life. It was all part of the plan. It was actually part of why he waited to go to where he was. He waited for Lazarus to die. He could have come sooner. He could have cured him of the sickness that he had. But this happened so that people would see the power of God. But even though Jesus knew that he would raise Lazarus back to life, he is deeply moved by the sight and reality of death. Some would say that God doesn't care about the things of this world. Some would say that Jesus didn't truly care about Lazarus, but nothing could be further from the truth. Verse 33 and following shows us that when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, Jesus is 100% human and 100% divine. And if you say, how can that be? I'll say, I don't fully know, but the Bible tells me that he was divine and human. He had to be. He had to be divine in order to not be sinful like every other human being who has ever lived. But he had to be human in order to be tempted and in order to physically die. And the physical humanness of Jesus grieves the reality of death. Which leads us to verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. The one that when your childhood Sunday school teacher said, come back next week and have a verse memorized, you went to, right? Because you could remember that one. But let's not just think about that verse as the shortest book in the Bible or one that's easy to memorize. Let's pause for a moment. Jesus wept. There's other situations in the scriptures where we find Jesus weeping near the end of his life as he's making his way into Jerusalem toward the cross. He looks out and he sees people who are not believing in him, who have not realized that the Messiah has been right under their nose for 3 years. And he weeps. He realizes what's going to happen, the destruction of Jerusalem some years from then. And he weeps. Jesus does care. Jesus weeps with us. Of course he has the power to raise us up as he would of Lazarus. But in this life, no. That Jesus grieves the reality of sin and death. It wasn't God's desire that we would be people who fall into sin and people who physically die. That's the result of sin and the evil one. But Jesus cares. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest," that's a description of Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Finally, this resurrection that we celebrate today points us to the glory of God. Jesus' whole life was devoted to bringing glory to God, and so should ours. Way back at the beginning, when he was born, Luke 2:14 describes the words of the angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." In this chapter, if you turn to the beginning of chapter 11, verse 4, we find out why Jesus waited. Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And then afterwards, a description in verse 40 and following, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And then he prays to the Father, "I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus is always about pointing to God, giving glory to God, and working so that people would believe. At the end of time, Revelation 5:12 describes Christians joining others in heaven who proclaim in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." We're going to be singing that in heaven, so we can start memorizing those words now. That's a lot. Power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Which brings us back to the sermon title. The risen King gives life. The earthly kings of the Old Testament were willing to take life. But the risen King, Jesus, is all about giving life. I wonder, have you received that life that Jesus gives? I wonder if you say, yes, if you are living that life to the fullest for the glory of God. An interesting thing happens after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. This dead man, probably smelling badly, comes out with his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. It's as if being completely wrapped as a part of the burial process. In coming back to life, he just gets up. He doesn't clear things away. He just walks out, and there's strips of cloth. And Jesus says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Lazarus is still confined in some way with the grave clothes. Now, there's a picture that will come up on the screen of the grave clothes. This isn't the actual tomb of Jesus. We don't have that specific picture. But a picture of what a tomb might have looked like with a large stone that would be rolled in front of it. And the Bible tells us when Jesus was raised, as Peg read earlier, the disciples found the grave clothes left in the tomb. Jesus was raised up, and the clothes remained there. And then he says of Lazarus, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus wants us to have new life. He doesn't want us to continue to carry around the burdens and guilts and shames of the past. He certainly doesn't want us trying to live dead in sin. I wonder, are we in some way, even as Christians, still dragging around grave clothes? Are there things in our past that need to stay there? Are there things that God has forgiven that we keep bringing up, maybe putting in the face of someone else, or maybe feeling guilt over because of our past. Since the risen King gives life, let's live life to the fullest, not for our glory, but for His. Don't let sin easily entangle you, and don't live as though the victory that we sang about and celebrate this morning is still uncertain. Don't try to go through life on your own power, when the one who has the power to raise people from the dead can live inside of you. There's lots of people who are quick to give advice, to tell people what they need to know. And there are many people who need to know about Jesus. So those who are impacted by Easter must go out and tell. Just as the angel on that first Easter morning told those women who were trembling and bewildered to go tell the disciples and the other followers the good news. It's interesting how the need exists in our world and around us. Estimates of Christians in the nation of Israel, where God led His people, where Jesus lived and died and rose again, say that about 2% of the population in Israel are Christians. That there are billions on this earth who do not yet know Jesus. And there are people that you see almost every day who don't know Jesus. They're your co-workers or your classmates, maybe family members, friends, neighbors that you see outside your window. How, in light of the hope of Easter, can we be individuals? How can we be a church that's used by God to proclaim this hope? There was once a Sunday school teacher who asked her class on the Sunday before Easter if they knew what happened on Easter and why it was so important, because you and I have to know what happened on Easter and why it's so important. And one little girl spoke up saying, "Easter is when the whole family gets together and you eat turkey and you sing about the pilgrims and all that." "That's not it," said the teacher. "I know," a second student responded. "Easter is when you get a tree and you decorate it and give gifts to everybody and sing lots of songs." "No, that's not it either," said the teacher. And finally, a third student spoke up. "Easter is when Jesus was killed and put in a tomb and left for 3 days." "Ah, thank goodness," said the teacher. "Somebody knows." But then the student went on. "And then everybody gathers at the tomb and waits to see if Jesus comes out and sees his shadow." That's not Easter either. Easter is and always will be about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for all who believe, including you and me. That in the midst of the darkness, there is light. In the midst of sin, there is grace. And in the midst of death, there is life. Jesus has risen. He is alive. And He longs to give life to all of us. Don't just hear it from me, but hear it from the lips of Jesus, who says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Believe it and live. Amen. God, we thank You for the hope that we have through the resurrection of Christ. That resurrecting power that raised Lazarus from the dead was from Jesus to Lazarus. But God, You raised Christ from the dead. And to this day, the tomb is empty, and Jesus lives. And we can live as well forevermore. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Lord, help us to go out facing each tomorrow with hope and a desire to share the good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.